I was 22 when I really thought ministry was just getting started and it was just ending. I was on staff for the summer at a church, and the pastor and associates were off at the Southern Baptist Convention during vacation Bible school. And while they were off at vacation Bible school, they left me as a 22-year-old intern over a lot of the children's responsibilities and over the buses. And with that, we had several buses that were running, and there was an exception made for, our rule was only those who had finished kindergarten could ride the bus. There was an exception made for one who was going into kindergarten, and it was made with a little apprehension, but it was made, and so we pushed on and we did it, and the first day of Bible school came, and she was so excited and was there. And then everybody got on the buses and everybody started to clear out. And then a call from a frantic mom said, the bus just went by my house and my child didn't get off. She wasn't on that bus. We scour the building. We have no idea where this child is. That bus gets back. No kids on it. The next bus, they get back. We're searching the building. We are searching the campus. We're looking everywhere. And finally, the last bus pulls on, and it's at the other end of the campus, and we start walking that way. And just before that bus got there, the father shows up. And he is in his work boots, his cut-off jean shorts, and is at least two heads taller than me. We walked down to that bus, and as the bus driver was putting up the windows, there was that girl who had fallen asleep in the very back seat of the bus. Can I tell you, there was, outside of her parents, there was no one more happy for that lost child to be found than me. Obviously, we know of one of the instances in St. Louis where just previous to this that had happened, and I was scared to death. I thought ministry had begun and ministry had ended very quickly, but she was found. When someone's found, it should resonate with great joy. It should bring great excitement and great passion. Can I say she came the rest of the week and had a wonderful week too? There was joy when she was found. But it's interesting that as we look today in Luke chapter 15, and a lost son comes home, not everyone is excited. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Luke chapter 15. To catch the context, beginning in verse number 11, Jesus begins a parable about a son who comes to his father and says, Father, give me basically my inheritance. And the father gives it to him, and he takes off and he goes and spends it on prodigal or wasteful living. He spends it all. As a Jewish boy, he then ends up feeding pigs and eating with the pigs there in the hog pen. But he comes to himself and he says, my father's servants are doing better than I'm doing right now. And as he came to himself, he said, I'm going to go back to my father and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. And he comes home and the father is so excited to see him that the father says, bring a robe and bring shoes and give me a ring and let's kill the fatted calf and let's have a great party. And the party is beginning and the joy is overflowing. And people are so excited, and then comes verse 25, where we pick up today. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." With that, let's pray. And God, I do ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, help us to have a heart like a father. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 15, there is this common theme that runs across. There is great joy when something or someone who is lost is found. It starts with a shepherd who loses one sheep and he leaves the 99 and goes to look for one sheep out of 100 because he cared, because it was important, because it mattered, this one sheep. And when he found that sheep, he put it up on his shoulders and carried it home and called his neighbors and had a party. And then there's a woman who lost one of her 10 coins that quite possibly could have been a headdress type of a jewelry that would have been given to her most likely for her marriage on her wedding day. She lost one of those 10 coins and she swept the house and she moved the furniture and lit a lamp. And when she found it, she rejoiced and called her neighbors and there was great joy. And then there's a son who comes home and he is greeted by his father as he comes home and says, Father, just please make me a servant. And his father hugs him, falls on his neck and throws a party. But the older brother is not happy when the lost is found. In order to see what Jesus is getting at, we have to look at the context of Luke chapter 15. That Jesus, in verse number 1, has tax collectors and sinners around him, and also there are scribes and Pharisees. What Jesus is doing in this passage is he is showing the joy of the lost being found, but he is showing that the tax collectors and the sinners are like the younger son who have gotten off course and live for the wrong priorities. But in actuality, what he's now doing is he's taking that older brother, that older son, and he is saying to you scribes and Pharisees, you guys are acting like this. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18? Where there's a Pharisee who goes into the temple and there's a tax collector who goes into the temple. And the tax collector, the Bible says, he beats his breast and he cries out to God for forgiveness. And the Pharisee, he begins to pray, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like other sinners and I'm not like this tax collector." That's what Jesus is driving home. That it is possible for someone to say that they're in a relationship with God when all their life is about religion. They may be in the proximity of God, but they don't have the heart of God. A couple of weeks ago with the younger son, I said this, that really when it comes down to it, the condition of our heart determines the direction of our life. And this younger son, the condition of his heart was filled with sin and self. And he said, "Man, I'm going to go and do what I want to do." The condition of your heart determines the direction of your life. And then he comes to a place of absolute desperation and his heart is broken and he's humbled and he's repentant. And so the condition of his heart changed. And so the direction of his life then begins to change. But for the older brother, the older son, what we see is that the condition of his heart shows in the lack of compassion that he has. See, the condition of our heart not only determines the direction of our life, but the condition of our heart determines the compassion in our life. There is this heart that says, "I don't even care if this younger brother comes home. I don't need him. I don't want him. What kind of reputation will we have if this guy starts hanging around here? What kind of family reputation are we going to have now that he's back? And so there is this condescending, pious look that says, I don't want to have anything to do with my younger brother. And that's the heart of the older brother. The heart of the older brother is, I don't want to have anything to do with him. He's not as righteous, he's not as pious, he's not like me. Which was the very heart in verse number 2 of the Pharisees and scribes who said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus exposes this. He exposes the truth that you can be in the Father's house but not have the Father's heart. That's true for us today. We can be in the Father's house. We can be in the church. We can be about ministry and not have the Father's heart. And so we see this picture of the older brother. And I want us to look at his life from 3 different aspects. First off, as we think about the older brother, let's think about what he felt. What did he feel when his brother came home? First off, he was angry. Notice with me in verse number 28. It says, but he was angry. His brother came home and he was angry. You know, in life, there's plenty to be angry about. There are things that we should be angry about. When the pizza delivery man goes speeding down our subdivision road way too fast and our children or grandchildren are out playing in the road, we should be angry about that. As a protective measure and concern for our children, we should be angry that someone is risking their life. That we should be angry about that. But for many, anger is not about something that bad could happen, but it's all about what's on the inside of my life. And I don't appreciate and like and feel like this is the way that I should be treated. It's all about me. So someone makes a mistake on the road when driving and someone blows up with road rage. I don't deserve to be treated like that. And they can't get over it. We see people on social media. They've dehumanized other people in the harsh and snarky and often just despicable things that they say about others. Why? Because our country has an anger problem. There's a lot of people that are just angry for all the wrong reasons. Not because of something just, but it's a selfish, sinful anger that just below the surface, they're a boiling pot and they're seething and they're ready to blow like a pressure cooker. Let me just share a couple thoughts on being angry. Anger is always going to cause emotional distance in your relationships. If you know someone who's angry, you don't want to get too close to them because you never know when they're going to lose it. They're hot-headed. You don't want to get close to them. So it always causes emotional distance. And angry people have this innate opportunity and possibility in life that this is what they do. When something positive happens in their life, they always neutralize it so it's just neutral. When something neutral in their life happens, they always make it negative. And when something negative happens in their life, it's always catastrophic. That's true. You know angry people and something good happens. Well, yeah, that happened, but there's always something. Something normal and neutral happens in their life. Yes, but there's a reason it's negative. And if something negative happens in their life, it always goes overboard to the extreme where now it is this larger-than-life negative thing that has come into their life. Listen, there was an anger problem with this older brother, and it caused emotional distance between his father and between his brother. But listen, our anger will also hinder our spiritual growth, and it will cause us to stunt our spiritual growth. Anger. Not only was there anger, but secondly, there was pride. If you look down, what this brother says as he's explaining to his father, he says, I never have transgressed your commandments. I've always done it right. I've always been here. I'm always working. Look at me. I mean, just look at the comments that he makes in verse number 29. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed. But you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry. It's all about me. It's all about I. His focus is all this way. And he's more concerned about what anyone else will think with this younger brother being back in the home than he is showing compassion for the younger brother. Thirdly, we see that he felt a sense of isolation. It's interesting, in verse number 25, he's working in the field and he leaves the field and asks the servant, why are they having a party? And in verse number 28, though, the party is happening and he refuses to go in. Now, notice this. He's not in the field anymore, and he's not in the party. He has isolated himself to a place of uselessness. Not working, not fellowshipping. Not out in the field, not with the family. He has put himself in a place of isolation, distanced from everyone, and his own father has to come out and look for him. Anger and pride will cause you to be isolated from others. Matter of fact, pride is one of those sicknesses or diseases that everyone else around you knows that you have it, and sometimes you get so blinded you don't even see it in yourself. There's anger and pride and isolation. Move on. And notice that we see this sense of self-pity. We've read it already. I never transgressed, but you never gave me a young goat. You never gave me a party. I feel sorry for myself. Dad, you never gave me a party. Dad, you never did anything for me. You know, self-pity often just is another component of pride, that we want people to feel sorry for us because we're so proud, we want everybody to think about us. And so what we see is that he turns this around where it's back all about him again. I had a friend who was visiting in a nursing home, and he was visiting someone, and the lady said, I heard things at the church are going very well. And he said, yeah, they're going pretty well, but they'd do a lot better if we had a good preacher down there. And she snapped at him and said, listen, I don't need you to fish for compliments from me. If I was just this, it's all about me. And this sense of self-pity is all about him. Then we come to the point of accusation. I find verse number 30 very interesting. Because as he looks at his father, he is the accuser here. He now has made himself the prosecuting attorney of the family. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now notice how he addresses his brother in verse number 30. But as soon as this son of yours. Have you ever looked at your spouse and said, your child is? Typically around our house, this happened when there was a dirty diaper. Julie? Your son. He doesn't even talk to him as his brother. He says, Father, it's your son. I'm going to show the distance here that I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. Your son went and wasted his life and was in debauchery and immoral living. What he felt. That's how he felt toward his brother. But not only to see what he felt, the other brother, we also see as the older brother what he missed. What did he miss? First off, he missed forgiving his brother. He missed reconciling his relationship to his brother. He missed restoring his relationship. He didn't forgive him, and he didn't seek to restore at all. He is just bent on one thing, me. How does this look on me? And then he missed pleasing his father. He missed pleasing his father. Sometimes in joking ways, I've watched people in the past as they've tried to be funny in church life, and someone who had gotten away from church and away from the Lord. And I specifically remember this one instance in my past where someone came into the church and someone came up and said, "Whoa, man, the walls aren't even shaking. You're back to church. I can't believe this." And I think, what a horrific, terrible, older brother attitude that is. They've gotten away from church, but more than that, they'd gotten away from the Lord. And they had at least the courage to come back and to be greeted by someone who says, "Man, I'm surprised the walls aren't falling down because you're walking back into church." And they thought they were really funny when they were coming across arrogant and judgmental. Are we as a church willing to embrace those who have been off in a far country? Are we as a church willing to have a heart that says, "Man, what you did is between you and God, but we want a relationship. And more than that, we want God's love to show through us in such a way that you experience the fullness of who He is." I don't know about you. The love of God can be experienced in lots of ways. But sometimes the most precious ways it has been experienced to me has been through someone. And we as a church have the opportunity to have a fatherly heart or a heart like an older brother. That when someone who life has kicked to the curb or someone who has tried it all and been there and done that and they have the scars to show comes limping into our church, we have one of two responses. But only one response will please our heavenly Father. The older brother. What he felt, what he missed. But thirdly, I want to think about the older brother and what he heard. What he heard. What did the father say to him? Notice down with me at the last couple of verses in the passage that we looked at. He again, in verse 30, is the prosecuting attorney. Your son, man, he's devoured your livelihood, all that you worked for. Verse 30. This son of yours, he's a mess. Verse 31. And he said to him, the father speaking to the older brother, "Son, you are always with me." What did the older brother hear? He heard this. As the father, you have me. The father says to him, "You have me. You don't have to hold on to anything else and live up to anyone else's preconceived ideas of how you should look and how you should act. You don't have to stand in the synagogues or in the corners of the street as Jesus confronts the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 so that you can be seen of men. You don't have to do your giving and blow trumpets so that people can know that you were a giver. You don't have to fast and disfigure your face so that people can know you're fasting. Instead, it's not about all of this external stuff that you're holding on to. You have me." Sometimes amid all of life, we look at all the things that we don't have and we forget that we have God. And God is able. And God can do what he says he can do. And God is for us. And we can chase everything else in life. But if we don't have him and we're not in right relationship with him, we will never be happy. And that's what he's pointing out to this older brother. You've got all this pious look on the outside, but you're missing me. You have me. He goes on. You not only have me, he says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You have my possessions. For us as believers, man, we have the promises. And we have them all. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, says, and they are all yea and amen. They're all yes. The promises of God, they're yes. And Philippians 4:19, Paul reminds us that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You have me. You have my possessions. You have what you need. Son, you've been taken care of. Yes, you've worked, but you have been taken care of every day of your life. You have me. You have the stuff. Everything at my disposal comes to you as Father knows best. And then he says this, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The last thing he says is, you have your brother. You have me. And all that I possess is at your disposal. And you have your brother. Friday was the 22nd year in a row that I called my mom on June the 29th. Because on June the 29th, my brother Lee, that's his birthday, he died of leukemia when he was 25. He would have turned 40. Eight, Friday. What I wouldn't give to have him here. Through a bone marrow transplant, I gave and thought, Big Brother's going to come to the rescue. And that's not how it worked this time. But there is something special about the relationships that we in the family are able to share. Not just blood, beyond blood, as part of church family. That you have brothers and sisters that love you and care for you and are there for you. And that you have the opportunity to minister to and to be there for. It doesn't just go one way. Often when we try to be the older brother and we go through a crisis, we wait for people to come to us. And the problem is no one comes because we've never been. And we reap what we sow. So the challenge for us is to recognize we have the Lord. And all that we need in him, all that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says, all the promises, all the provision, as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, we have it all. And with that, we have a family that is to love and be loved, that is to serve and to be served, and that brings pleasure to the Father.